All right. Okay. I went on vacation for 2 weeks. I'm back. Man, I don't know how you guys feel, but when you've been gone away, does the worship knock you out? When you come back, and it's like, oh man, I need to drink that in, because we didn't go to church while we were out, only because we just do our own thing. Because it's like when a pastor goes to church, it's like it's going to your occupation. You know what I'm saying? And so Deb and I have kind of committed to ourselves that we would just have our own church and do that, so that we just have time away from the organization and time away from that kind of thing. And so the one thing I always miss about that is the worship. And so coming back, but we had a great time. We did a drive about. You know, the Australians do a walk about. Well, we have them all beat. We do a drive about. So we drove all the way to the West Coast. It took us about a week, and then we were out on the beach for about a week. And came back and really had a good time. And somebody asked me, did you do a lot of contemplation about, you know, where you are? Absolutely not. I did when I got back. But I thought, you know what, I'm going to turn that off. I'm just going to rest and take it easy. And Debbie and I had a great time together. So anyhow, thank you for allowing us to do that. And Eddie, I think, preached 2 weeks ago, my brother-in-law. He's a neat guy, isn't he? A pretty active fellow. And he probably told you that he walked into a bookstore 2 weeks old in Christ and talked to his future wife. He didn't know she was. And she called me up and she said, this guy wants Bible study and I don't know what to tell him. Could you come down and talk to him? And so I jumped in my car and I came down and I said, yeah, I'll give you Bible study as many days a week as you want, but you got to read your Bible and pray every day. And so we did, and so we got together for 3.5 years, and right after the 3.5 years, he went right into the ministry. It was amazing. He was just so ripe in his Christian life, ready to go. And then Bobby, I guess, preached last week, and he's always good. He always has some pretty interesting stuff to think about. So anyhow, I appreciate them. I'd have you give a hand to them, but neither one of them are here, so it doesn't do much care. It's just nice to have good, solid men that can back you up like that. It's pretty cool. All right, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. We're starting a new section. We're moving on from the 4, 6, or 5 through 9. And this is the last large section of Scripture that Paul uses before he kind of gets to his say hello to the people and so on, and in the smaller comments. And I believe that you're going to find this extremely practical and relevant in your life. It's almost like Paul, as he wrote, the Holy Spirit had him get to a bigger and bigger crescendo, and he comes to this section. And I've found it relevant in my own life. I think you're going to find it relevant in your life. In fact, if I were to title this message today, I would call it Learning the Secrets of Contentment. And you'll see why. Because Paul is going to give us his discoveries for a contented life. Now, contentment is not only a rich word in our world today, because everybody covets the idea of contentment, right? All we want to be is content. But it's also a rich biblical word, and in fact, the Bible has quite a bit to say about this matter, being content in our lives. For instance, 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." And it even has a sense of saying, "Now godliness with contentment is a means of great gain." And I think, in other words, we could say that a commitment to God to follow His Word and to live life in Christ and be satisfied with where we are, whether little or great, is probably the greatest gain we can get. The greatest wealth, a rich soul, we might even say. Because in 2 verses later, in verse 8, he says, "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." We will? With food and clothing, we'll be content? I think I ask that question, and you look at me, but Don't look at me, you know. We're not that content with just food and clothes. Hebrews says this in 13:5, let your conduct or your behavior be without covetousness. It seems that covetousness is the stuff that is the antithesis of contentment. We are covetous or we're content, but you can't be covetous and content both, because covetousness is the opposite of content. And so he says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that a great scripture? You don't need to build a fortress of safety in all the things around you and build the sense of castle, that desired quality. Because he says he will never leave us or forsake us. And he actually, when he tells us to be content, it's a command. He speaks an actual command. You and I are to be content with whatever we have. Be content. Now let's be honest. Most people do not experience contentment. In fact, most Christians do not experience commitment, at least the way God describes it and wants it. We all tend to be a discontent people. Isn't that true? Okay, now you guys are awful quiet. I've been driving in this car for 2 weeks. It's really been quiet, and I need some noise, okay? All right? Friday, I went into my garage because I forgot to ask one of my sons to mow my lawn, and so it got a little out of control. And so I walked into there, and I thought, okay, I need to get some tools here. And I looked around. I've been looking at this passage all week, and I looked around, and I looked at these tubs with stuff in it and boxes with stuff. Is it just my garage? Yeah. And I had to even move boxes around to get to the few tools that I needed, because when we were packing up the car, I was putting things in the wrong places and that kind of thing. And I looked at the stuff in my garage, and all of a sudden I saw skeletons of discontentment. Isn't that true? Skeletons of discontentment. The need to have more, the desire to fill my life, to make it convenient. If I just had this and I just had that, boy, it would be a lot easier. Life would be easier, more satisfying. But it doesn't work, does it? In fact, I always have a laugh because Deb and I love to go shopping at Costco every Friday. We somehow make it to Costco. That's kind of like part of our pleasure trip, because they have electronics as well as food, right? And so, we go around Costco, and when I look at the package, all it is rewrapped what we already have. It blows me away. And if you just go into Costco or Sam's or wherever you go and see if it isn't just a rewrap and a remarketing of the same thing. Because there isn't much left that we need. And I have this theory that the more you have, the more discontentment you become, or more discontent you become, and the more slavery we're in. Because stuff like money and houses and cars and vacations and friends and careers and bank accounts and investments and self-glory and knowing the right people, having the right job, getting granddad's inheritance, whatever it may be, all brings a lack if we're not careful. It brings a lack of the very thing you and I are trying to fight for. It just falls short of the hopeful goal of self-produced security. We are called as believers to contentment. We are called by Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul and some of the other writers in the Scriptures to be satisfied. We are called to say, I have enough. I have enough. I think we're called to say we have too much. And most of us just don't experience that. Paul did. Paul was a satisfied man. He was a contented man. And I think that we want to learn from him tonight. I'm going to preach a little bit of a series on this. I think we need to learn from him tonight about contentment, how the Bible sees it, how we get it. So let's just read verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity or you lacked season. And the reason he's saying that is because the Philippians went through a really poor time. It was in Rome, and Rome was going through, and they were, and it was a big hassle in Israel all the way through to Greece, and Philippians was right in the roadway of where the soldiers went through, and they got devastated. And so for a while, they supported Paul. The Philippian church loved Paul. From the Philippian jailer when he accepted Christ on, the Philippians loved him. Because Paul had introduced Christ to them. And they had an opportunity here to share love with him by sending Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus is their pastor. All right? Paul discipled Epaphroditus. He became the pastor. And he's mentioned in 18. We're not going to go there tonight. Sending gifts to meet his needs. And perhaps money, perhaps food, perhaps clothing, and even companionship, because Paul was able to Epaphroditus, I think my mic's going to go. But observe his response. Let's look at 11. It almost seems funny that he's writing this letter back to the Philippians after they give him this gift. Not that I speak in regard to need. For I have learned in whatever state or condition I am to be content. Man, I think we could chew on that for months and months. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatsoever state or condition I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and it means to be humbled or even embarrassed in terms of not having anything. I know how to abound, to have much or more than enough. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, who empowers me. Now notice in verse 11, he says these words, I have learned to be content. Through his life, through God's provision for him, the calling of God, his sufferings, his travels, his being stoned and beat, and yet at the same time, spending time in Ephesus and Philippi and so on and so forth, his incredible knowledge of God, his lack of food and housing, he has put that through a process in his life, which is now completed by the time he writes the Philippian letter. He has learned to be content in his life. He's learned to be satisfied with the way things are. You know, now let me comment on the word content so we can kind of get an idea. It goes way back in the Greek, past even before the Bible, and it meant self-sufficient, satisfied, to have enough. The term actually indicates a sense of independence because, you know what? When we are content, we are independent. And we die for independence, but we get ourselves dependent on everything around us. So the term actually means a certain independence, a certain lack of necessity for aid or help, and self-sufficiency. In fact, it was used some places outside the Scripture to refer to a person who supported himself without anyone's aid. Paul is saying to us, I have learned to be satisfied. I have learned to be sufficient in myself, and yet not in me, but in Christ who indwells me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me or who empowers me. But I want you to look at this word. The Greeks' concept of self-sufficiency was quite different than Paul's. Because self-sufficiency for us is really sufficiency in Christ, isn't it? But for them, they didn't have Christ. And so their idea of self-sufficiency was different. In the concept of self-sufficiency became a virtue in the Greek cultures by the Stoics. And I don't know if you've done much study in Greek history, but there are Stoics and Epicureans. And the Stoics were very logical, very unemotional. The Epicureans were very pleasure-oriented, very non-logical. And so the society was kind of split between the two. And the Stoics were the ones that took up this term, contentment. And they came to the idea of contentment is total indifference. Total indifference. You sort of think yourself into an I don't care attitude. Let me just read from Epictetus. He was an ancient writer, and he says this: begin with a cup or a household utensil. If it breaks, say, I don't care. Go on to a horse or a pet dog. If anything happens to it, say, I don't care. Go on to yourself, and if you get hurt or injured in any way, say, I don't care. And if you go on long enough, and if you try hard enough, you'll come to the state when your nearest and dearest suffers and dies, and you say, I don't care. That sounds great, doesn't it? That sounds like contentment. That's contentment of indifference. Which it seems like that's pretty easy for us to adopt today, because a lot of times we take on this idea of contentment of indifference and we say, hey, I'm very content and I love everybody and I don't care. Inside your heart you're saying it's a defense, isn't it? It isn't real. Just ignore the issues. Don't think about them. Blow them off. Why do we know that saying? Because that comes right out of the Greek culture. I don't care if they did get a new car. I don't care what they say about me. They can go ahead and say all they want to say. I don't care what he thinks. Think it away, and it will bring a sense of commitment, contentment. Come on, you've said that, right? That's not what Paul's talking about. He doesn't mean passionless attempt at contentment. He doesn't mean indifference. He means the secret of contentment is to become satisfied with where you are now. In verse 12, he says this in the middle of verse. Everything and in all things I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now what's interesting is when he says I have learned, it really should be translated, I have learned the secret. Because it was in pagan cults that they had, then they were these cults and they were mystery, because you join them and then you got to know the secret information. We have them today. Right? There's always groups like that have secret information. And so that once they were initiated in, then they could hear all the secret stuff. And so that's kind of what the word is talking about. They learn the secret. And so Paul steals that from the cults and puts it into the Word of God by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, I have been initiated into the secrets of contentment. I have learned the secret of living a contented life. And you and I might ask, well, Paul, would you do us a favor? Sure, what? Share the secret of contentment with us. And so he does. Now, I don't know about you, but this comes at a good time in my life. Does it you? To really think about contentment? And I'm thrilled to death with what God has put in my heart just this week alone, studying this passage, because my friends, we live in a discontent society. This society is so discontent, it's diseased with discontent. We strive for contentment. We buy the world's marketing of more and more and more. And I'm not getting up here to guilt you about more and more and more. I just want to tell the truth, right? Because I'm a victim of that the same as you are. And we need to learn how to be content from God's perspective. So ask yourself, can you and I say, in whatever state I am content? Can you say that I'm content no matter what the circumstances are? That I'm perfectly satisfied, I have enough, or I have too much? If you can't, then this series is for you. If you can, hang in there. You know, as I thought about this, and I thought about what Paul was saying, that he's learned to, when he abounds and he learns when he doesn't have anything, he's learned contentment. You know, when I was young, I can remember we were really small, and it was Easter, and we had just started going to church, and some people invited us over to their house before church started, and so we were going. And I couldn't figure out what the deal was because my mom had a bunch of baskets in the front seat. And we got to the house, and there was a bunch of kids there. And I thought, well, this is kind of neat. I wonder what this is. And so then my mom handed us each these woven baskets. And so we grabbed the baskets, and we stood there because we had never been on an Easter egg hunt. That was the first time we'd ever done that. And so when they said go, all these kids started pushing my sisters and me around, and they ran out and they started getting these eggs, and they told us there's these colorful eggs, and we thought, colored eggs? And so we began to look ourselves, and pretty soon you look behind a tree or a bush or a hole, and there's a colored egg. We put it in our basket, and we kept on doing that. We didn't get as many as the other kids because it took us a little while to wake up to the, what exactly, you know how that is, like when you see kids and it's their first Christmas where they realize there's a present. You know what I'm saying? It was the same kind of thing. And I can remember after going to that, for weeks, I'd look around corners. I'd look around trees. I'd look in bushes because I thought maybe there's some more eggs out there that somebody didn't get. Never did find one. But you know, somehow we think the Christian life is like an egg hunt. If we want contentment, we just have to get the gift. Like those colorful eggs. Lord, give me contentment. Okay? Give me contentment. Contentment, Paul says, is not a spiritual gift. It's learned. It's practiced. It takes a commitment on our part to be content. Now that I speak, and not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned the secret in whatever state I am to be content. Paul learned this. It wasn't a gift. God didn't presto change-o him and say, you know what? Since you're spreading the gospel to the world, I'm going to make you content, patient, and everything else. No, we have to learn it all. We have to make a commitment to learn that. So let me send you home with the first two principles to meditate on that we've talked tonight. And then I will be giving you some more principles to think about. The first one is obvious. Contentment is learned and practiced. It's not caught. It's learned and practiced. There is no, like I said, presto change-o or a gift bestowed on you to be content. It is learned with purposeful decision to be satisfied with what you are and who you are and what you have, and not dissatisfied with what could be. Number two, and the second one, be satisfied with where you are. Be satisfied with the circumstances you find yourself in. You know, I think you understand this well, that you are never in the circumstances that's nirvana, right? This heaven. It's never there. It's never going to come in this life. And God's saying, stop and be satisfied with what you have in your circumstances. Verse 11 again. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. Let's begin practicing what the apostle is sharing with us. We've looked at verse 10 and 11 and 12 and 13. And if you would, I'd love it if you meditated on it each week as we go through this series, so you can really get, this would be what's called prime real estate in the Bible. It's prime real estate. The secret of contentment is to become satisfied with where you are now. Let's pray.